Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. You are here today. Now that's profound, I know. You're here today, I'm here today, but why are you here? There are a lot of ways to answer that question, but let's think about it in terms of what you believe, because as we've been seeing, what you believe always affects what you do. Your doctrine affects your practice. If you believed that a meteor was going to fall on this building this morning between 10 o'clock and noon, you probably wouldn't be here. That's my guess. You would probably avoid here if that was your belief. Obviously, you don't believe that, and so you're here today. But if you believe that God calls his people to worship together, and if you believe that God speaks to his people through the preaching of the word, then barring some illness or other hindrance, you're going to be here when we gather for worship. And so here you are today to worship. Hear the word of God as it's preached. Our belief always affects our practice. And so having studied the doctrines of grace as they're revealed to us in the scripture, we're seeing that such truth can't remain purely intellectual. It's not just head knowledge, but it has to be worked out in our lives. It has to take root in our hearts. We have to love that truth and then live it out. And so we've been seeing that it should show in our lives in different ways. And we've seen that it should show in humility, and that it should show in worship, and assurance of salvation, and gratitude, and contentment, and hope. It has an effect on the way we view evangelism and missions, we saw last week. And today we want to consider the effect of those doctrines on our own holiness, our likeness to Christ, our growth in grace, our sanctification. And so the question is, do the doctrines of grace produce growth in grace? What do I mean by growth in grace? It's simply the process of becoming more and more like the one through whom God has shown us grace, Jesus Christ. And so as we receive God's grace upon grace, we will want to, and we will, become more and more like the giver of the grace. Our lives will become increasingly conformed to his will as it's revealed in his word. We've seen Jesus and Paul teach us a lot about God's grace and God's sovereignty and salvation, and they both make the connection between this truth and growth in grace. In Paul's letters, you often, to overgeneralize, find a pattern of doctrine in the first part of the letter and then practice in the second part. Paul understood that what you believe affects the way you live. So he would expound some doctrine and then he would say, here's how it should be worked out in your life. And so in Ephesians, where we've turned, for example, Ephesians 1 through 3, you could call our wealth in Christ. It's our riches in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 are our walk in Christ, or our walk with Christ. How then should we live? That's overgeneralizing. But Jesus taught this way too. The one who teaches that you can't come to God. It's a quiet whistle today. The one that teaches that you can't come to God unless he draws you also exhorts us to obey the law of God, to repent from sin, to follow in his footsteps, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. He doesn't just say, unless God draws you, you're not going to come. He then explains to us how we're to live as kingdom citizens. In other words, Jesus and Paul and all of God's word don't just describe for us what God does for us in salvation. They describe what God works in us and what he expects from those that he had saved. And that process of becoming what God has called us to be, we call sanctification or growth in grace. And if we believe that in God's sovereign grace, then it will show in our lives as we become more like the one who has drawn us to himself. And so we want to see three things about sanctification. First, its connection to, I'm just going to get rid of it. I forgot my watch today. I borrowed my wife's and there's no good place up here for it. So there is a clock up there if I remember to look at it. We're going to talk about three things about sanctification. The connection of our growth in grace with the doctrines of grace. So the connection first, then we'll talk about the balance, and then we will talk about the standard of our sanctification. So we start with the connection. There is a clear connection between the doctrines of grace and growth in grace. Some of the passages we love most about the doctrines of grace make that connection explicit. And so we've turned here to Ephesians 1, where we see that God calls us, or God saves us by his grace. It is his work from first to last. He chose us to be saved. But he doesn't just explain the doctrine. This is the passage we read for our call to worship this morning. He calls us to worship because of that truth, but also notice why he has chosen us. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We love that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world part. So he's chosen us for salvation. He's chosen us to be adopted. That's in the next verse. But here at the beginning, God reminds us that we were chosen to be holy. We were chosen to be blameless. We were chosen for sanctification. Now, it won't be complete till we're in heaven. But the process starts when God delivers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And so any notion which some people have, and I'm going to try to undo this today, but some people have this notion that being one of God's elect, then I can just sit back, not deal with sin, not have to worry about putting off any remnants of the old man that remain. Any carnal Christian theory melts away when we see what we were chosen for. We were not chosen to go on living how we always lived. We were chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. And so if we believe in God's electing grace, we believe in God's sanctifying grace as well. We can put it more strongly, if we're not progressing in holiness, we have reason to wonder if we are God's elect, because that's what he's chosen us for. Not perfectly, not without stumbling, but gradual progress. God is not only sovereignly determined to save you, he has sovereignly chosen you to be holy. Are you? And then over in chapter 2, we really love chapter 2. Many of us have verses 8 and 9 memorized of Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is, I get to quoting, and that's not what I have in front of me. This not your own doing, it's the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We know that. Does anybody know verse 10 off the top of your head? Can somebody quote verse 10 for me today? And if you can, do it.
For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. That's exactly verse 10. You can look at it right here in your Bibles. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of ourselves, that no one should boast, but verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not only does God give the gift of faith, save us so that we can't boast, he sovereignly prepares good works for us to do. He's not determined that we would remain in the same state in which we found us. We are newly created in Christ to live for him, to do the good works that he's prepared for us. And so to sit back and suggest that we don't need growth in grace is to deny verse 10, that God has prepared good works, that he's prepared things for us to grow in and to walk in. It shouldn't really surprise us, given how chapter 2 begins, being delivered from the deadness of our sins to newness of life in Christ. People who have been saved from death don't live like dead people. And so if a sovereign God sets you free, you'll not continue to live the way you did before he set you free. There'll be progress and grace. We're not just saved from the penalty of sin. Oh, well, I'm not going to hell anymore. I've been saved from that, and so now I can just go and live however I want. I've got my insurance. He doesn't just save us from the penalty. We're saved from its enslaving power. And God calls us to live like it, to sanctification. Colossians 3, you don't have to turn there. It makes the connection explicit. Put on then as God's chosen ones. And the word there is elect. Put on as God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved, there's something we need to put on. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. As God's chosen ones, as the elect, there's some things you need to be putting on. You don't just coast and say, I'm okay. No, you need to actively cultivate these characteristics of God's people. Paul doesn't say that since you're God's elect and you're certain to make it safely to heaven, which the elect are, you can just sit back and coast. It doesn't matter because you're the elect. No. Their election is the basis for his exhortation to them to put on these characteristics. It's one of the ways you'll know who the elect are, by the way they live, if they're walking in the good works that God has prepared for them. And so those who believe in the doctrines of grace should be some of the most unified, loving people on the planet. Our churches should be marked by that kind of humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. Our homes should be marked by these things. Our relationship with our spouses and our children and our siblings. You imagine if we were all the time putting on forbearance, put up with itness. That's what forbearance is. It's putting up with. Because we do have remaining sin, and we will sin against each other. But if we were always putting on forbearance and forgiveness, remembering to forgive when we're sinned against, instead of harboring that grudge and that bitterness, what a unified home we would have. Instead of bitterness and fighting and unified church, and I thank God for the unity that he's given us. But if we want it to continue, we better be putting on humility, patience, forbearance, all of these things. Are your relationships marked by them? If you're one of God's elect, they must be. It's simply the reality for those chosen by God to be his children. They will live like children of God, not like children of the devil, which they once were, the sons of darkness. There's a connection between the doctrines of grace and our growth in grace. It's unmistakable. Just as surely as God has chosen us for salvation, he has chosen us for sanctification. And so, let's secondly consider how the doctrines of grace help us maintain a balance in this pursuit of holiness that will characterize God's elect. So, we've seen something of the connection between the doctrines and growth in grace. Now, let's talk about the balance of growth in grace, or sanctification. And we're going to talk about three things under the balance. The gift of sanctification, the grind of sanctification, and I'll explain what I mean when we get there. The gift, the grind, and then the goal of our sanctification. So we start with the gift. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, we believe that includes our growth in grace. And so any progress that we make in holiness as the people of God must be attributed to him. It comes from him. It is of grace. It's works that he prepared for us to walk in. It's a gift. And so let's consider a couple of parts of that gift that God gives to us. In salvation, God gives us deliverance from the power of sin. If sanctification is a gradual process, it begins with a giant leap at our salvation, at our conversion. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We go from hating God to loving him. We go from being a servant of sin, enslaved to sin, to being a servant of Christ. That's a giant leap. So that's how our sanctification starts. That is a gift of God. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the heart from the standard to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. It's God that set us free. He gives us that gift, that huge leap in our growth in grace right at the beginning. And so 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That happens when we come to faith in Christ. We're delivered from the power of sin reigning over us. There's a definitive break from the old way of life. But then, another part of the gift, God gives us power. He gives us strength to go on living for him, to be pursuing holiness. The good work that we now walk in was prepared for us by God. It's not of our own strength. And so when we produce good fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it's only because that's the fruit of the Spirit being worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not us. We can't produce that fruit in our own strength. Without the Holy Spirit at work in us, we don't produce that fruit. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says in verses 23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." May God sanctify you completely. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." It's God who sanctifies us. And if we think for a minute that our strength for the fight against sin is sufficient, we are sadly mistaken. You cannot do battle against sin in your own strength. You will not survive the battle in your own strength. And if you think you can, you think you stand, so take heed lest you fall. Having been saved, the fight isn't over. Satan is going to try to drag you right out of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to, and he can't do that because no one can snatch us out of God's hands. So he's going to try to rob your joy. He's going to try to make it as miserable as possible for you. It will be a battle. And so what a blessing to know that the power for the fight comes from God. And so we're in Ephesians here. Look at, over at chapter 3. This is Paul's prayer in verse 16. He's praying, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Do you ever pray for strength? You pray that God would strengthen you in your inner being by his Spirit dwelling in you so that you can go and do battle with sin, so that you can be putting off the old man and putting on the new. And then we'll see it more in a minute, but in Ephesians 4, he talks about that. Put off the old man, put on the new. And then you get to over to Ephesians 6, turn over there, and we find out that it's not an easy thing. Paul compares it to war. It's battle. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." You see, the strength is from him. "Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." He talks about the nature of the battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan, the forces of evil. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We don't do that in our strength. We do that in God's strength with the armor that God provides for us. That is his gift to us. And so on the one hand, sanctification is the work of God. If he doesn't deliver us from the domain of sin in the first place and then give us power to live for him, we won't. And if we fail to emphasize this aspect of our sanctification, that it's a gift from God, then we start to run into a couple of dangerous ditches. One of them is pride, self-righteousness. Even running all the way to work salvation, we'll be pretty pleased with ourselves. If we see some growth in grace and we forget that it's a gift of God, good job, Aaron. Way to go. You really resisted that temptation this time, and we start to get puffed up and pleased with ourselves. On the other hand, when we find ourselves falling short and struggling, we end up in discouragement and despair, because in our own efforts we'll never be able to do enough. If you find yourself discouraged these days, see if one reason might be it's you've been relying on your own strength. You haven't been expressing your dependence upon God for your growth in grace. And if we understand this, we're going to be actively expressing that dependence upon God. And if this were a Sunday school class, I might ask you some ways we can actively express dependence on God. Instead, I'm just going to give you three. One, and the most obvious, I think, is prayer. We should start every day saying, "Lord, without your strength, I can't get through this day." Lord's been teaching me more and more of that. Without God's strength, I can't get through this service. I can't preach a sermon without the strength of God. I can't do battle against temptation without God. So we pray, like Paul does in Ephesians 3, pray for the power of God as at the beginning of the day, and then as situations arise throughout the day. In your home, your children have tried your patience, you're frazzled, and you're about ready to snap, and you say, "Lord, give me the gift of self-control. Work in me by your Spirit. Give me gentleness with my children," or at work, or you're tempted in some way. "Lord, give me grace to look the other way and not to be tempted by the lust of the eyes." You pray. You express that dependence in prayer. You express that dependence by learning what God teaches us about his power and strength and about what he expects of us. If you believe that God is your source of strength, then you will be looking to his word for that strength, reading it. And then fellowship with other believers. That's a way to express dependence on God. As we've talked about God's sovereignty, we've seen he ordains means, and he uses people to be a means of grace, a channel of grace to us. And so if we are understanding that sanctification is a gift of God, we'll be glad to tell somebody, you know what, I need prayer. I need to pray. I'm struggling in this area. And so could you pray for me? You'll lean on other Christians, your family members, friends that are close to you that know the Lord. You'll rebuke when it's needed. You'll receive a rebuke when it's needed. Those are God's means to grow us in grace. They're a way of expressing our dependence on Him. So sanctification is a gift of God. Let's talk a little bit now about the grind of sanctification. As we've seen with the doctrines of grace, Scripture gives us a balance. There's also man's responsibility. In salvation, we must repent and believe. We're called to it. In salvation, we are called to put off the old man and to put on the new. And I'm calling it the grind because we must be pursuing holiness. And as we've said, it will not be easy. Now, I'm a baseball fan. And when you get into the dog days of summer, baseball, professional baseball players play every day. Every day. They get a day off every couple of weeks maybe when there's no game or if there's a rain out. But every day they get up, and if it's 100 degrees with 100% humidity, they go and play the game. And it's a grind. They get up that morning, they say, I got to play another baseball game today. And they call it the grind. They grind through it. And sometimes sanctification is that way. You wake up and you say, I'm going to have another battle with sin today. I'm going to have another battle with temptation. It's a grind. You got to work through it. And you can't just say, you know what, I'm just going to stay in bed today. God's called us. We got to be moms and dads, and we got to work, and we got to go to school. And you can't just hide from it. You got to go and go to battle, and it won't be easy. Why is it not easy? Why do we still struggle with sin? If there's been this definitive break that we talked about, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, why is there still the struggle? Well, Scripture makes it clear that though there's freedom from the dominion of sin at our conversion, there will be an ongoing struggle with remaining sin. Not reigning sin, but remaining sin until we reach glory. Think of it like this. Your life before Christ, your life in sin, was life lived in a swimming pool. You were always in the pool. You're always surrounded by water. You're always wet. That was your domain. The pool of sin was where you lived. And one day Jesus came along, and He pulled you out of that pool, and He set your feet on dry ground. There's been a definitive change in your circumstances. You're no longer a resident of the pool. You're on dry ground now. But when you get out of the swimming pool, what's still all over you? You're still wet when you get out of the pool. And that's the sin that remains. It's still clinging to us. We're no longer in sin. We're no longer under its dominion. We're no longer in its realm under the rule of Christ, but there's still sin clinging to us. We call it remaining sin. And the rest of your new life will be spent on dry land, but it'll also be spent toweling off the wet that remains, the sin that clings to you. And you're even going to battle the urge sometimes to go and jump in the pool again, foolishly. But you're going to battle that urge. And sometimes you're going to stumble, and your hand's going to go back in the pool, or your foot. But because you're in God's hands, you're never going to go live in that pool again. You have a different residence, a different kingdom that you live for now. You've changed from darkness to light, but you still got the sin clinging to you that remains. And so Scripture is full of exhortations to holiness, to dry off the water. And we've already seen that God's elect are to be putting on certain traits, certain characteristics of His children, and putting off the old way of life. We're not going to read Ephesians 4, but we could. It's put off the old man, put on the new. And then we get to Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God. That's something for us to do. That's a command. Be imitators of God. Look at God, see His holiness, and you be like Him. That's work. It'll be a grind. It'll be hard. Because Satan wants us to be thrown back into the pool. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That call to holiness is rooted in God's own holiness. He says, be imitators of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You pursue holiness because the God who saved you is holy. It's a high standard. A quick glance at our lives tells us that there's still work to be done. And And so there's the grind of sanctification, of putting on the new, putting off the old. Peter ties it directly to our election in 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. How do you make your calling and your election sure? How can you know you're one of God's elect? He says, if you're practicing these qualities, you won't fall. And if you go back, you'll find the qualities that he's talking about are faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Are you actively putting these things on? It's our calling. It's for us to work at these things. And so if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the difficulty of the work. It's a grind. And more than that, it's warfare. You know, baseball players get up and they go play a game. That's a grind. Soldiers get up and they go to battle every day. That's warfare. That's what we're doing. And it's a grind. It will be difficult. You've got Satan, a roaring lion. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to rob you of your joy. He doesn't want you to follow Christ. He's going to tempt you. You've got that sin that remains, and it's going to long to be satisfied. It's going to say, come on, just go back, and let's do a little bit more of that. Don't you remember when we lived in the pool, how fun that was? Let's do a little bit. The sin remaining is going to cry out within you to be satisfied, and then the world around you is no friend to help you on towards God. It's going to hold those temptations out to try to pull you astray. It is a battle. And you're going to find that there's times that you're living in Romans 7. Where Paul struggles. He says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You ever been there? Frustration with sin and the battle against it. Were it not for the gift of sanctification that we've talked about, the grind would be hopeless. And so we need to emphasize both. We thank God for his power working in us, for that deliverance from the domain of sin, but let's be ready for the fight. The Christian life was not promised to be an easy one, but we are promised that we won't be alone in it. That we'll be never, you're never going to go to battle against sin by yourself. You've got Christ dwelling in you by his Spirit. He will give you grace. He will give you strength. And so let's be studying God's word to see what he expects of his children. Let's measure our lives against this. And where we see that we're falling short, we pray for grace, depending on God's gift. And we go out and we say, Lord, give me strength to do battle against sin and to put on these virtues. Actively putting on the good, putting off the bad, putting to death any remnants of the old man, drawing off those last remnants of sin clinging to us and helping one another along the way. Don't rest satisfied. Don't say, you know what, I am okay. Compared to my neighbors, I am great. Good, I'm satisfied with my level of growth and grace. Any more would be really hard. And I'm pretty comfortable. We are called to be growing in grace more and more like Christ until we get to glory. So may God give us grace for the grind of salvation or sanctification. And if we fail to emphasize this aspect of it, it'll lead to laziness in that pursuit of holiness that we've just described, that complacency with our sin and indifference toward spiritual warfare. And sadly, some people who believe in the doctrines of grace land here, thinking if God wants more growth and grace in me, he'll do it. And of course, that faces the same objections that we talked about last week with evangelism and missions. God commands it. He commands our growth and grace, and so we do it. And God has ordained means. And one of the means to the ends of our sanctification is our working at it. So may we not fail to pursue increasing conformity to the likeness of our Savior Jesus. Now, I can't fully understand how those two aspects fit together in my mind. I can't fully comprehend it, the gift and the grind. But there they both are in Scripture. And so we believe both, and we take great comfort in it, and we're challenged by it. One more thing under this balance of sanctification, the goal, very briefly, the outcome will one day be perfect holiness, perfect conformity to the likeness of Christ. You know that we're not there yet. You might have seen it in your own heart this morning. But we will be when we get to heaven. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When we look on the face of our Savior, we're no longer walking by faith, but we're walking by sight. When we see him, we will be like him. No more struggle with sin. No more battle. No more grind. But perfect likeness to Christ. That comes when we see him face to face. Some people, again, might say, well, I'll wait till I see him then, and then I'll have it. But you know what? The very next thing John says there is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. They don't sit back and wait and say, one day I'll be like Jesus. They work for it now. They purify themselves now. And we will make it, Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God will perfect his people in glory. If God chose you, he's going to glorify you one day. And on the way, he's going to sanctify you. All right, so the connection we've seen with the doctrines of grace and growth in grace, the balance of it, and now very briefly as we close, the standard of our sanctification. If God is sovereign, and he is, then it's his standard by which we live. It's his law that he has set down in the pages of Scripture, the moral law of God, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, it's expounded other places. It is a reflection of God's character. And if we are to be holy as he is holy, remember what Peter said, you shall be holy as he is holy. Then we look to his word to define that holiness. When Jesus talked about what life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven looked like, he used the law of God to explain it, to show us how we're to live. Paul was eager to uphold the law, not as a means of salvation. Christ has done that for us. But as a tool to drive sinners to Christ and then to show us how to live as followers of Christ. So the standard for our sanctification is God's law as it's contained in his word. And that means that we're free from the extra biblical restrictions of men. As we submit to the standard of God's law, he is the Lord of our conscience, not any man. And so we're free from the imposition of man-made rules and regulations. Now understand, we're subject to God-given authority, like the government and our parents. But we do not, as free in Christ, we're free from sin, the penalty of it, the power of it, the tyranny of Satan, and the tyranny of men who would seek to be lords of our consciences. And there are people who will add heaps of regulations on top of God's word and require that they be kept. I told you last week that I like Hondas. That's what I drive. I enjoy them. And I got to thinking later, I hope they didn't take that as, man, you all need to be driving Hondas. I just like them. I really think I could sell them. We were talking about that. But if one day I got up here and I said, I really like Hondas, and you know what? You all need to also. You know what? You all need to drive them. If you're going to be a good steward of the money that God has given you, you need to drive a Honda like this. All right, if anybody ever cut that out of this recording, I suppose we could be in a lot of trouble. Let's keep it in the context here. That would be wrong. That would be imposing man-made standards on someone. And perhaps you've been places where that's done, where people add rules and regulations beyond what God's word says. The standard for our sanctification is not the opinions of men, but rather the word of God. And so if I ever do anything closely remote to that, you call me on it. You say, it sounds like you're making up man-made rules. That didn't come from the word here. We're free from that. The standard is God's standard and not those of men. We're free from men being lords of our conscience. And so may we be a people then who are not resting satisfied with our current level of sanctification, but rather are looking to Christ, our strength, striving for greater likeness to him. If you were a vineyard keeper, would you rather have a vine that was full of healthy branches, bright green leaves, and laden with fruit? Or would you rather have a vine that has a few scraggly branches, a few leaves, and a few grapes, and every now and then you get a good one? Oh, hey, there's a good grape today. Which would you rather have? The vine laden with fruit that will be useful, it'll produce a crop, it'll bring an income. Or the scraggly vine with little fruit. Of course we would want the fruitful vine. You say that's obvious. That's silly. Why do you even say it? What do you think God wants of his children? Do you think he wants people that are just sort of scraggly branches? And every now and then there's a good grape there. Well, hey, there's a piece of self-control today. But that's it. Just every now and then a scraggly branch with a little bit. Or do you think he wants branches that are laden with fruit, that are growing in grace, that are producing fruit, that will then be useful in his kingdom, that will be a testimony by the way they live to those around him? God wants fruitful branches. That's what he calls us to, great fruitfulness in his kingdom. And so may he grant us grace to live that kind of life, and may we pursue it with all of our hearts. May we believe, and may we live like we believe the things we say we do. Doctrine always affects practice. And so let's live by it. Let's live like it. Let's live like we really believe it. And if you're still in the swimming pool today, if you're still in your sin, lost there, maybe this doesn't sound like that great of a life. You talked about it being a grind. It's hard. It's difficult. All of that is true. But there is no better life. There is no greater joy. And having Christ pull you out of that swimming pool and being done with being a servant of sin. And if you call on him to save you, he will. He'll pull you out of that pool. He'll set you on solid ground. And he'll give you grace to live for him. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So come to Christ today and trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray that we would believe it and that we would live like we believe it. We pray that you would help us to be pursuing greater likeness to Christ, greater usefulness in your kingdom, and we pray that you would be giving us that gift. Give us the strength for that work, because we are not sufficient for it in ourselves. And so draw near to us. Make us to be more like our Savior Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.